I invite you to take your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Since it's our last Sunday, I was tempted to go elsewhere, but I sense the Lord just wants me to finish up this book, finish up this Thessalonians series, and there's something at the end that I want to emphasize then as well. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 here this morning, and I really believe, as I've been mentioning off and on throughout the study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I really believe the Apostle Paul experienced some of the same emotions. He was, in his case, forced to leave town because of persecution. As you think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 then, as we see this final conclusion to these epistles, in fact, someone mentioned, and I thought this was an interesting insight, if the Apostle Paul had not been forced out of town, we would not have 1 and 2 Thessalonians to help us live our Christian lives. You think about the blessings that God sends even when there's difficulties in our lives. But as we think about this passage, I believe God wants the church and God wants us individually to lead orderly lives. And this passage actually is addressed to disorderly saints. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And I wish I could say that I do a better job of that as pastor, but I've actually been in church situations or inherited church situations where they couldn't even find a church constitution so that they knew what they believed and how they were to function as a church. But again, the Bible very clearly says that we are to do things decently and in order. And I want you to consider from this passage today how it is that we maintain order in our lives individually, but also in the church. Notice with me verses 1 through 5 by way of introduction here. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Consider, first of all, if we're going to live an orderly lives in our own lives individually, we must depend upon the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, I see the emphasis on prayer. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul had a very simple prayer request. "Brethren, pray for us." Actually, a command asking for a prayer request. "Brethren, pray for us." He doesn't specify what he wanted them to pray for. But again, he emphasizes at the end of this book also, this epistle also, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." If my wife and I could have anything from this church, that's what I'm sharing and asking you today. "Brethren, pray for us." Notice here he says, and the two requests in particular, and let me just say this, that I believe prayer is an admission of dependence upon God. You know, if I don't have any needs in my life, Lord, you know, I'll let you know when I have trouble. I'll let you know when I'm in trouble. I'll let you know when I have a need. I'm not expressing my dependence upon the Lord. I believe every day we are to be saying, "Lord, I need you today." Notice here, "Brethren, pray for us." That's an admission that he needs the Lord. It's an admission of dependence upon the Lord. But notice this first request, that the word of the Lord may have free course. That the word of the Lord may have free course. The phrase "free course" speaks of, the word picture is a free-flowing river. It speaks of a river that does not have any obstacles. Now you think about a beaver dam that's built across a small brook or something. That will cause that water to not be free-flowing. Now, modern days, will build a dam so that they can have a reservoir of water so that they can have a bunch of fun, at least on the mainland. Now there's plenty of water around here, but they'll create a reservoir of water so that they can have their recreation. But here's the word picture is a free-flowing river, a river that has the opportunity to move freely. But don't you think about what Paul is asking here in regard to the word of the Lord? He says that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the word of God would have the opportunity to flow freely in and through people's lives. I think of Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, of course, there was disunity in the church. The Hebrew and the Grecian widows were a cause of neglect, or a cause of conflict, I should say, in the church because of neglect. as far as the Grecian widows. And so there was murmuring and complaining in the church. And the apostle said, you know what, we can't have this. So he calls. They called together a business meeting. And said, all right, we're going to appoint 7 men to care for this ministry so that the apostles could devote their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. As an outworking of that, it says in verse 7 that the word of God increased. You see, God's word must increase, not just in the church, but it should throughout the area as well. Another request that he has is that the word of the Lord be glorified. Psalm 138, verse 2, at the end of the verse, it says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, when Jesus prayed in the gospel accounts, it says that there was a thunder-like voice from heaven. As Jesus prays and asks God to glorify his name, and God the Father thunders out from heaven and says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. That thunder-like voice of God from heaven. I want you to think about this. God has glorified his name. In fact, you read in Philippians chapter 2, the name of Jesus is going to be exalted above all names. And yet it says in Psalm 138, verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This book here has been exalted above God's name. In fact, he takes so seriously his name that he'll bring judgment on somebody who takes his name in vain. And yet he says this book has been exalted above all his name. This book needs to be glorified. God's words need to be glorified, not just in this church, but also in our lives. A third request that he asks for in verse 2 is that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Notice his request, this deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that unreasonable and wicked men are going to be totally removed until the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of the last uprising, battle of Gog and Magog, and we head off into eternity. Until then, there's going to be unreasonable and wicked men. What do you think about this? It says, first of all, he says that we would be delivered from unreasonable men. The word unreasonable means irrational and illogical. If you can't figure out what this is, just look at our culture today. You know, that's what's behind all this bathroom battle. You know, I've been telling my wife, I said, well, I don't know what they're going to start using for symbols now. And I started figuring that out yesterday. I saw a picture with a photo of President Obama inset with this bathroom sign that says, it has a man symbol, a woman symbol, and then a symbol in the middle that has a half skirt. It's like, oh, that's what they're going to put on this transgender restrooms now. I want you to think about this. That is irrational. You know, it used to be, all right, he was born a boy, she was born a girl. It was common sense. Now we have irrational behavior. And yet they tell us that we're the ones that are stupid. Well, what do you think about this also? Because we have rejected creation, that God spoke everything into existence, we now have the irrational doctrine of evolution. I mean, on and on and on it goes. You think about even the politics of our day and all of these things. It is all based on irrationality. It is illogical. Paul says we're not going to have these men removed. But Paul says that I would be delivered, that we would be delivered from unreasonable men, but also wicked men. Wicked men. The wickedness around us is increasing day by day, it seems. Even as I think about when I graduated from Bible college back in 1989, and I think about how things have changed just in that short amount of time. It is accelerating as I look back on it all. But Paul asks, he's praying that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. There's a lot of unbelievers. I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here the Apostle Paul shares something as far as his ministry is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I believe the word picture here is this door that is wide open. The opportunity is there. But yet, standing in front of that door, he says that there's there's many adversaries. Elsewhere, as we've already studied here this morning, they're also referred to as unreasonable and wicked men. Consider also 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. So let's see how God answered this prayer request. So did God answer this request? All right, so unreasonable men, wicked men are going to be there. We're going to be around until the very end. So what is he talking about? He's asking for us to be delivered from them. By the way, pornography is not going away. But we can be delivered from pornography. The wickedness of our society is not going away. It's going to be here and it's only going to increase. But we can be delivered from that wickedness. Here the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. The Lord's going to settle the account someday. Of whom be thou ware also. Hey, pay attention, Timothy. Better watch out for this Alexander the coppersmith. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, my first defense, as he's standing on trial, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Imagine how lonely the Apostle Paul felt as he gave a defense of his life and ministry. By the way, don't you think about this? Remember what James and the leaders in Jerusalem wanted Paul to do? You know, to go into this agreement with these men as far as this Jewish practice, this Jewish ritual. If the Apostle Paul had not even been in Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been arrested probably. But not only that, but he was arrested in the temple while he was fulfilling these rites, these rituals of the Jewish law. What do you think about the fact that no one stood with him? They asked the Apostle Paul to go into this agreement with these men, to even pay the way for these men, taking this Jewish vow. But where were they after he was arrested? Where were they? They didn't stand with him. He stood alone. It says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let me ask you, did God deliver him from unreasonable and wicked men? He says, as he was standing there giving a defense of his faith in Christ, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And it's almost as if he sensed the Lord standing right next to him saying, come on, keep it up, Paul. You can do it. Keep it up. Keep speaking up for me. But again, we see here the prayer and the dependence upon the Lord for these things. But also consider back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, as we look at this dependence upon the Lord. In verse 3, it says, the Lord is faithful. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. As I was thinking about this statement, the Lord is faithful, I thought about the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This was actually a hymn that I requested to be sung at my ordination a few years ago. But Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's based on a statement in Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning, God's mercies are new. Great is thy faithfulness. Again, we see here in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. First of all, notice the Lord is faithful to establish us. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 22. One of the men that was very self-confident before he failed a few times. This is one of the ways that the Lord works in our lives. You know, when we're self-confident, the Lord has to knock our feet out from us a few times so that we learn to depend upon the Lord. But even as we think about the Lord praying for us, notice it says in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, in the context of Peter saying, "Hey, I'm ready. I'll die for you, Lord." It says in Luke 22, verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But notice what Jesus says to Peter here. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Again, his self-confidence here. And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me." You think about even the following the Lord from a distance. So much for Peter going to the death for the Lord. He actually did later. But you think about the statement that Jesus makes here. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So we see here the Lord is upholding Peter with his prayer. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll enable you to stand firm. But it also says the Lord is faithful, who will keep you from evil. The word "keep" there is a military term. It speaks of protection from a violent assault. And by the way, if you're going the same way as Satan, he's not going to bother you. If you're serving the Lord, you're going to be going opposite directions of Satan. But here we see an onslaught, a military violent attack. Again, it says the Lord is faithful to protect, to guard you from evil. It was what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13 says, "Keep us from evil." The problem is we love evil too much, or we're interested or curious about the evil of this world. But again, the Lord is faithful, who can keep us from evil. I want you to notice also then his statement about confidence, not in the people as much as in the Lord. I want you to notice as we continue going through this chapter, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It says here in verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." You don't need to turn there. This is a verse that I had us look at, I believe, just last week. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I am confident that God is going to continue to work in you." To the Thessalonian church, he says, "I am confident in the Lord." He's not talking about confidence in them. He's talking about the Lord, confidence in the Lord continuing to work in their lives. Again, another passage that I've had us look at here recently, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." When the preacher's away, the people play, is the common saying. You know, based on the statement, when the cat's away, the mice play. Not so with the Philippian church. Notice, it says they've always obeyed, but they started obeying more after the Apostle Paul left. One of the greatest things I could ever hear as your preacher is this. People are just continuing to do what they're supposed to do after the preacher's gone. Notice, much more in my absence. But then he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He doesn't say work for your salvation. You are to work out what God has worked in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Here's what I believe this is saying. God is working in you. Now you work it out. You work out what God has put in you. Has been doing in you. But again, the confidence that he has in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Again, another statement here. "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Where's your heart heading today? What is the direction of your heart? If you follow your emotions, if you follow your thoughts, you follow your heart today, where are you going to end up in a few years? Where is the direction of your heart leading you? He says, but the Lord directs your hearts into two things, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Notice the Lord directs your hearts. Consider the direction of your heart today. Where is it going? Depend upon the Lord for order in your life. But also I want you to consider in verses 6 and following, we have a responsibility as believers to correct disorderly brethren. This is not as popular today. Who are you to judge me? That's the message of our day. Who are you to pass judgment upon me? But you notice here, Paul gives a command. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now we used to call this church discipline. Church discipline is a neglected practice in our modern day. I want you to consider, though, if we do not practice what the Bible commonly refer to as church discipline, we are telling those people that we don't care. We don't care if they wreck and ruin their lives. How many of you would think that a couple is a good set of parents if they never correct their children? Especially as they throw temper tantrums in the store because they don't get what they want. I remember years ago when I was working at Walmart, one of the worst temper tantrum situations in public I have ever seen. Literally, right near the checkouts, that child was laying on the floor and screaming at the top of his lungs because mom or dad, I don't remember now, it's been enough years, would not give that child what he wanted. And literally, just in front of everybody, no shame. You think it was just no shame about this at all. He's just laying on the floor, just throwing this horrible temper tantrum that you could hear throughout the store. You think about the correction that some people need. There's times when we need it in our lives. Notice the command is given here that we are to withdraw from every brother that is walking disorderly. The word withdraw means to shrink back from. To shrink back from someone, to exclude them. Wow, that sounds judgmental. The word picture is a soldier out of step. To be disorderly means, it speaks of a soldier out of step. You know, left, 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 right, left. Well, when the commanding officer is shouting left, he's doing right. It's out of rank, we would say. That's the word picture about somebody who's disorderly. And in the church, it's somebody who's not a part of the unity of the church. They're trying to divide the church with their behavior. Disorderly conduct, we could say. Notice here what we mean by a disorderly brother. The end of verse 6, it says, they're not practicing the tradition of Scripture. This book tells us how we are to live our lives. That's tradition. We talked about traditionalism last week. Traditionalism is the exalting of man-made commands above Scripture. But again, a disorderly brother is not practicing the tradition of Scripture. Also, in the verses 7 through 9, we see that a disorderly brother is not following godly examples. It says in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Verse 9, not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. I want you to notice here again his example to this church. Now evidently the Greek culture had trouble with people not working, taking handouts. They still have trouble with that today. I was trying to remember what I told you a few weeks back about the modern day culture of Greece. And I was trying to remember the statistics that I gave you, but anyway, I think it was in Greece, the common retirement age is 40. And they have months of holiday in the Greek culture. We've been sharing the updates from Thessaloniki, which is modern-day Thessalonica. They still don't practice this in the Greek culture. No wonder they're bankrupt. You get something, you get a small group of people trying to support the whole system. It doesn't work. Talking about unreasonable men, that's exactly what we have going on in our culture today. But again, you notice here, Paul says that, follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Notice with me Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. We have to be careful about the examples that we follow. All of us are following somebody, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not. You know, it might be some conservative talk show host. You know, somebody will speak their loyalty to Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity, or it might be some political leader. It might be some musician. It doesn't matter. We all are following somebody. In fact, I think it's interesting. Our culture, especially the younger generation, thinks that they can do as they please, and they don't need restraints. If you think about this, they're following somebody, and they actually become like everyone else. Very interesting as you see the pattern of all that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They're focused on earthly things. He says, don't follow those people. Paul told the Corinthian church, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, follow us. Follow good examples. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, he wasn't expecting a handout for no work. But we wrought with labor and travail night and day. Paul was willing to work the double shift, if necessary, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. But then he says, not because we have not power. Paul actually could have asked for financial support from the church, but he didn't. Why? Because he wanted to be an example to this Greek culture. Not because we have not power. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 says that the elder that rules well should be counted worthy of double honor, especially the one who labors in the word and in doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I've taken to those passages in the past. But again, he says, to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And we need some good examples in our modern day. In 2015, I came across this statistic that was mentioned in a sermon that I was listening to. More than 16 million family units had no one working in 2015. Did you hear me? 16 million family units. In other words, one out of five family units in America have no one working in that household. You know, they talk about an unemployment rate. I don't know what the current one is, but they'll talk about, 4%, 5% unemployment rate. That's a lie. That is a lie. We're talking 19-something percent unemployment rate in America. 16 million households have no one working in it at all. People have found out how to work the system. I was listening to a preacher, and I don't know the source that what he was reading from. But here's a common situation in America today. A man and a girlfriend with two children. He does not marry her. He uses his mother's address to receive his mail, and he buys a house. He rents out the house to his girlfriend. Section 8 then pays her $900 a month to rent the house. She signs up for Obamacare instead of insurance, paying for insurance. She goes to college free as a single mother. She gets $600 a month for food stamps as a single mother with two children. She gets a free cell phone, because that's a necessity of life now, by the way. She gets free utilities. He then moves into the house, but still uses his mother's address for his mail. His girlfriend claims one child. He claims the other child on separate tax forms. Both claim head of household, earned income credit, and receive $1,800 tax refund for taxes they did not pay. She gets $1,800 a month disability because the doctor diagnosed her as bipolar and depressed. In contrast, a married couple gets zip, zero, nada, nothing. How else do you want to say it? So if you claim on your married joint filing staff status, don't expect the government to help you. This unmarried couple can get as much as $75,000 a year working the system. Years ago, I read this and I wrote this down in my Bible. Patrick Henry shouted, "Give me liberty or give me death." By the way, he heard a Baptist shout that on his way to the meeting as that Baptist was being whipped. That Baptist shouted, "Give me liberty or give me death." Patrick Henry quoted that. The next generation said, "Give me liberty." Today's generation says, "Give me." Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul mentioned that as he was addressing the church in the first epistle, that you study to be quiet and do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Notice the command to work. Paul says, no work, no eat. Now, let me just say this. For those who have worked hard and they've had the opportunity to retire, I don't believe this is addressed. You know, if you've saved money and you've worked hard all of your life, I don't believe there's anything in Scripture that forbids you to retire. We're talking about people who say, "Give me, give me, give me," and never work for it. Many expect handouts from the government. That's communism. We have communism in America more than we want to admit. Half of America would like to elect a communist, Bernie, or a socialist, Hillary. According to the polls, half of America want communism or socialism. Let me ask you, how did it work out for the Soviet Union? How has it worked out for other nations around the world? But also church. I don't know how many times over the years I've had somebody come by the church asking for a handout. So you ask them, "Why aren't you in church anymore?" Oh, they don't want to attend your church, but they'll take your money for the rent. As I've studied this Bible, you know what I've come to the conclusion? I am in no way obligated. Biblically, I am in no way obligated to give the church's money to somebody who's not attending the church. I believe that with all of my heart. Galatians 6 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially unto the household of faith." You see, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to care for legitimate needs of the people. By the way, what is a legitimate need? If you're working 6 days a week and 12-hour days, and you still have a need, then that's a legitimate need. Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable, and he talks about the householder hiring somebody at the 11th hour of the day. The American work culture is not biblical. We have too much time on our hands, causing us to get into sin. Notice it says here, it says in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Oh, they're busy. They're busy. You know, we used to call them freeloaders, but that's not politically correct anymore. Not only the government, the church, but also people waiting for handouts in traffic. I think I've mentioned, I may have mentioned this last week. You know, the lady that had one leg that we saw in Midland, Texas, had a sign. Said, "I'm on my last leg. Please help." Literally, that's what we saw in Midland, Texas. Now, let me ask you, was there anything that she could do for work? Absolutely. She does not have to be out there begging. By the way, you watch some of these people and they go back to their vehicle. By the way, they have a vehicle in many cases. And in a lot of cases, they're out-of-state plates on those. They move from place to place to place, working the system. Some of them don't want to go to work because they can make more money out of people feeling sorry for them standing at a street corner. The Bible says, get busy doing some work. Busybodies. They're busy about not working. Gossip. They're meddling in the business of others. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:15 that we are to not suffer as a busybody, meddling in other people's business. And by the way, that's in the same list as murder, stealing, and evil doing. God says that's awful. It's wicked, being a busybody. Notice it says, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy. In the church, they hadn't learned, they had not heard yet, put into practice the command to work. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Let me remind you that work was established by God before the curse of sin. Some think it's a four-letter word that's bad. Work is a good thing. In fact, Exodus 20 says, 6 days shalt thou labor. That's a command. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh was to be set apart for the Lord. Matthew 20, again, 12-hour days. Work was established by God before the curse of sin. It's just the curse of sin makes it more difficult. Verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6, I mentioned this a moment ago. Galatians chapter 6, we are to not be weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. You know, there's times I am weary in the service of the Lord. In the service of the Lord. I hope I never get to the point where I'm weary of the service of the Lord, the work of the Lord. See, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Why? Because we're going to reap if we faint not. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Notice disorderly brethren need correction. What are we to do first? We are to note that man. Well, that means you're singling people out. Exactly. That's why Romans 6 says, mark those who cause divisions in the church. To take note of that person. And then it says, have no company with him. That sounds judgmental. The only thing that is judging that man, that disorderly man, is this book right here. These are commands? Are these commands? Notice these are given as commands, not as suggestions. Have no company with him. We're to not have fellowship with this man. Elsewhere in Scripture it says we're not to even eat with them. Why is that the case? Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. That kind of tells me that we're to shame them into repentance. Does that sound like that to you? You see, if nothing ever changes in our dealings with them, when they're out of order in the church, they never see their need to change and they wreck and ruin their lives. So let me ask you, is it a caring church who never mentions these things to people? Absolutely not. Notice we are to shame them into repentance. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The word admonish means to put in mind, to warn. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this, and he was talking in a workshop on church discipline. He said this, as he was dealing with a man in their church that they had to discipline out of the membership, literally excommunicate, remove their membership. Well, they had had some good times of visiting together, and this man stops by the church, and he says, Pastor, can we have lunch together? To which the pastor replied, you know, if we have lunch together, we're going to be talking about this issue. Oh, no, let's just let that go. He says, no. According to the Bible, if we have lunch together, we're going to be talking about that issue. The man didn't want that. Notice we are to put them in mind and to warn them about their behavior. The goal is repentance, not removal. The pattern according to Matthew 18 is this. When there's a problem in the church, we are to go one-on-one. We're to try to win that brother, reconcile with that brother. If they will not listen in that case, what are we to do? To take what? Two or three witnesses. one or two others with you, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established. If they won't listen to them, then what are you to do? Take it to the church. Let me just say this, that's a caring church. Don't listen to the culture. The culture says, you're being judgmental. No, you are caring for that person. You're caring that that person is going to wreck and ruin their lives. Not only that, but not be ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Now what happens is people just leave the church and find another church that won't address the matter. They'll just take their membership elsewhere. Notice here, the Lord will minister what we need as we care for these things and the order in the church. It says in verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Notice the Lord promises his peace as we deal with these matters. By the way, you deal with these matters, you're going to need the Lord's peace in many situations. Also, he promises his presence. The Lord be with you all. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised his presence. In fact, in the context of church discipline, Matthew 18, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We always talk about that being a small Bible prayer meeting or something, Bible study or something. No, actually in the context, it's talking about church discipline. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's promised his presence. He's also given us his word. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Remember back in chapter 2, evidently there was a letter that was sent with Paul's name on it, teaching false doctrine. Here Paul says, here's my salutation, proving authenticity. This is the very words of God. This is an epistle written with my own hand. Notice the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. Now, in many cases, he would dictate some of these things and they would write it down. But he would always sign the salutation, write the salutation at the end to prove authenticity. God has given us his word to help us. Finally, in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised not just saving grace, but living grace. Amazing grace. For Amazing Grace Baptist Church. Now, let me ask you this morning. Are you depending upon the Lord? Don't just give an answer. Are you truly demonstrating a dependence upon the Lord? You know, here in America, we go to the refrigerator. We don't have to pray for our daily bread. We have money in the bank in many cases. You know, there's a lot of things we don't really have to depend upon the Lord for, it seems. Are we depending upon the Lord? I think slowly but surely the Lord is changing that in America. But let me ask you, are you correcting disorderly conduct in your life? All of us, if we examine our lives in light of this scripture, this book right here, all of us have matters in our lives that are out of order. Are we seeking to correct those things? But as your preacher today, I'm asking this. Does this church care enough to correct in brotherly love? It's not popular. Just like when I was growing up, it wasn't popular when I got a spanking. I didn't like spankings. I didn't like when my father said, Daniel William Butterbrook. I came to the conclusion that middle names are given so that when father is angry, he has a longer name to express his displeasure. You know, I have a long last name, you know. As long enough as it is. I did not enjoy chastening. But I am so thankful today my father cared enough to discipline things in my life that were not right. Do we care? Do we care? Are we depending upon the Lord? Will you stand with me here this morning? The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.